Should make sure your cell phone and other electronic devices are on off, silent, or vibrate.
Shabbat shalom. This week's Torah portion is Shalach Lecha, which means send for yourself or send for one's own sake, which covers Numbers 13 through 15. In chapter 13, the Lord speaks to Moses, instructing him to send 12 men, one chief from each tribe, to spy out the land of Canaan, which he is giving to the people of Israel. Now, if this is all we had to go on, we might think it was God's idea to send out these 12 spies, but we would be wrong. You see, in Deuteronomy chapter 1, Moses wrote, "The Lord simply told them to go up and take possession of the land." But in that passage, Israel's apparent lack of faith showed when they asked Adonai if they could send men into the land to check it out for themselves to make sure it was as good as God really says. Really? It was less than 2 years earlier that he performed all those miracles in Egypt, destroying the army of the most feared people of that time. My, my, how short our memories are. Moses picks 12 chiefs, one from each tribe, to go in and spy out the land. The men he chooses are not the same leaders that were just mentioned in the census in chapter 10. Perhaps this is because of the physical demands of such a task required stamina of the younger men. The men leave and spend the next 40 days traveling from one end of Canaan to the other, spying out the land. When they return, they brought back a sample of the fruit that was bigger and better than anything the Israelis had ever seen. They described it as a land flowing with milk and honey. This should have seemed very appealing, especially since the Jewish people had been eating manna every day. But here's where the account turns sad. There was a majority report and a minority report. The majority, 10 out of the 12 spies, reported that the people who dwelt in the land were very strong, and their cities were fortified and large, and that the Amalekites were living in the land, as well as the descendants of Anak, a race of giants who, it was thought, descended from the Nephilim. They compared themselves to grasshoppers and expressed fear for their women and children. As chapter 14 opens, the people believe the men of the majority report, become discouraged, and suggest choosing a different leader to take them back to Egypt. Upon hearing this, Moses and Aaron fall on their face, and Caleb and Joshua tear their clothes. The three-in-one God had enough of this rebellion, and he sends a plague that kills the 10 faithless spies. God also lets the people know that due to their lack of faith, all those who are 20 years or older, with the exception of Caleb and Joshua, will never see the promised land. The irony is that they worried about their children's welfare in this new land, and God promises that the only ones who will see the land will be their children. Adonai further states that 1 year will be added to their wilderness wandering for each of the 40 days the spies spent searching the land. And that during those years, all who rebelled against El Gabor, the mighty God, will perish. We should remember that the 10 spies as leaders of the nation paid a much higher price for their lack of faith than the others. And this shows us that God requires a higher level of accountability for those in leadership. We read in Psalm 37:5, "Commit your ways to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass." Brothers and sisters, we should remember to trust in the Lord. He is a promise keeper, not a promise breaker. Sadly, the folly continues, and after the Lord rebukes them for their lack of faith and consigns them to the wilderness, they decide they can do this after all, and decide to attempt an invasion. Of course, in doing this, they are leaning on their own understanding, and they will be on their own without the Lord's blessing. That's a bad place to be. This reminds me of Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding, but in all ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. God had just told them that they would have to wait 40 years, but they go up to face the Amalekites and the Canaanites in battle and are promptly defeated. This rebellious generation of Israel is still far from God. And we will see that throughout these 40 years, they will continue to follow God, continue to struggle to follow God. Even after centuries in the land, the prophet Amos, in chapter 5, verses 25 and 26, declared that Israel was negligent in offering the sacrifices that God had required of them. It seems hard to imagine why Israel would continually turn away from God after all he did for them. But we should remember that not much has changed across the years. We ourselves have been given the greatest gift the Father could ever give us, his Son, who willingly gave up his life for us. If we would be honest with ourselves, we are no more worthy than the nation of Israel was 3,500 some years ago. Too often, church leaders today believe they must water down the word to get people to believe in Yeshua. Many who call themselves Christians have more fear of offending others than the fear of the Lord. Some even think that abortion and homosexuality are good, and that those who stand up for these things are heroes. Brothers and sisters, the people who commit these sins or accept these sins are no heroes. Heroes are people who stand up for what's right in the eyes of the Lord and do his will, often having to stand like Joshua and Caleb as a tiny minority against a godless, faithless majority. Too many of us have stood by for far too long out of fear of offending others, when the one we should fear is the God of all creation. In chapter 15, God further clarifies laws about sacrifice. When the people of Israel enter the land, their food offerings will include a portion of wine and oil. Also included in this section are laws about unintentional sins and their atonement. One very important warning, the penalty for those who willingly and blatantly broke the Sabbath was death. Might remember that one. Adonai also instructs Israel to wear tassels on the corners of their garments and to put a blue cord on each corner of their tassels in order to remember all his commandments. Here are some thoughts to ponder as we close this parasha. One, if God tells us that he will do something, we must believe he will. We can trust in him always because he never breaks his promises. We can see in Joshua chapter 2 that God kept his promise and brought Joshua, Caleb, and the next generation of Israel into the land, just as he said he would do. And when it seems that the odds are against us, let us trust that it's God's mighty hand that can turn the tide and bring success. The nation was afraid of giant men as if it was up to them to do the heavy lifting. Our people already knew of Abraham, who by the hand of God conquers 5 kings with just 318 men. In years to come, young David would take on and kill Goliath the giant. Without the hand of God, these things could never happen. 2, God does not choose the Jewish people because we were worthy. Clearly, we can see that Israel was no more worthy than any other people. In fact, it could be argued that God chose Israel because they were the least likely to succeed, and so their success would reveal God's greatness. If not for God's blessing and his work in them, the Jewish nation would not even be here today. There have been many other nations far superior to Israel in number and might that are no longer on this earth, but we still are. But only by God's grace and his will. And as we get closer to Yeshua's return, Jews and Gentiles who believe in the 3-in-1 God, who are the remnant, will be greatly outnumbered as well. Brothers and sisters, we should always remember that Adonai will never let go of those he chooses. And you can take that to the bank. Amen.
Thank you, Michael. Great thoughts on this week's Torah portion. Let's turn to John chapter 4, a lesson on evangelism. In one sense, the entire Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is a book about evangelism, seeking and saving a lost, dying world of human beings who are alienated from the Creator, who's the source of life. Yeshua's arrival on earth can be understood as part of a great evangelistic mission. This tells us that evangelism is very important. As Christians and Messianic Jews, proclaiming the good news, introducing people to Yeshua, must be at the core of who we are and what we do. Yeshua was a master evangelist. In this part of the divinely inspired book of John, John gives us a lesson in evangelism from the master evangelist himself. Yeshua had been in the Judean countryside. News reached him that the Pharisees, who were very influential, both religiously and politically, the Pharisees knew that Yeshua was becoming more popular than John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was immensely popular. The leadership of the Pharisees did not like Yeshua already. And learning about Yeshua's growing popularity intensified their dislike of the young rabbi from Nazareth. So perhaps to avoid a confrontation, Yeshua left Judea, which was closer to the center of the power of the Pharisees, and headed north to Galilee. John tells us that now Yeshua learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact, it was not Yeshua who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now, he had to go through Samaria. Yeshua was calling the Jewish people to turn to God and believe the good news that the kingdom of God was near. Those who responded to Yeshua and his message were immersed in water. They were baptized, as they still must be today. And Yeshua entrusted the administration of baptism to the men he called to be spiritual leaders, as he still does today. The Samaritans were descendants of Jewish people from the northern kingdom of Israel and the peoples from the nations that the Assyrians imported after they conquered Israel around 722 BC. The Samaritan religion reflected this mixture. The Samaritan religion was a mixture of Torah, which came from the Jewish people, and false religious ideas that came from the pagan nations. The religious center of the Samaritans was not Jerusalem, but Mount Gerizim, close to Sychar, where this event that we're about to read about between Yeshua and the Samaritan woman will take place. The Jewish people knew that the religion of the Samaritans was a perversion of the true religion. And the Jewish people distanced themselves from the Samaritans. We shunned them. By the way, a small community of Samaritans still exists to this day. John continues, so Yeshua came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph some 1,800 years or so earlier. maybe 2,000 years earlier. Jacob's well was there, and Yeshua, tired and probably hungry and thirsty as well, as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. John has set the stage for us for a great evangelistic interaction between Yeshua and a Samaritan woman. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Yeshua said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" And John added this detail. His disciples had gone into the town to buy food, letting us know that Yeshua was alone with this woman by the well. Notice that Yeshua initiated this evangelistic interaction. "Will you give me a drink?" Evangelism is something that Yeshua engaged in all the time. He made evangelistic opportunities take place. If Yeshua engaged in evangelism all the time, and he is our Lord and Rabbi, maybe we should be trying to engage in evangelism on a regular basis as well. What do you think? The fact that Yeshua initiated this evangelistic interaction also tells us something about the nature of salvation. Salvation is something that God initiates. God seeks us before we are able to seek him. God speaks to us before we are able to speak to him. Salvation belongs to the Lord. The Samaritan woman said to Yeshua, "You're a Jewish man, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" And John let us know the reason she said this. "For the Jewish people do not associate with Samaritans." Not only was it unusual for Jewish people to interact with Samaritans, it was unusual for a rabbi to interact with a woman, since it was customary for religious men to strictly limit their associations with women. But Yeshua did not follow the social norms of his day if those social norms were wrong. Yeshua loved all people, including the shunned Samaritans. And he wanted to interact with all kinds of people, as should we. Yeshua did not answer her question. "You're a Jewish man, I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" Instead, he took control of the conversation and directed the conversation to himself. Yeshua answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Yeshua informed this woman that God had a gift for her, and he, Yeshua, was able to give her that gift. If the woman could find out who Yeshua is and ask him for the gift, he would give her the gift of living water. Yeshua often used physical things like wind, bread, leaven, food, water, birth, seeds and sowing and reaping, darkness and light to help people try and understand spiritual realities. And very often they did not initially understand what he was referring to or talking about. Water is essential to life, and living water referred to spiritual life, a life-giving relationship with the living God. Human beings come into this world without spiritual life. Yeshua is able to give us spiritual life. Instead of focusing on who Yeshua is, however, the woman focused on the gift. the living water. But she didn't understand what Yeshua meant by living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? She questioned Yeshua's ability to provide living water, since it seemed he seemed to lack any resources to provide the water. And his claim to provide living water sounded arrogant to her. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as also his sons and his livestock? Are you greater than father Jacob? Jacob was one of the greatest human beings who ever lived. Almost 2,000 years earlier, Jacob provided this well for his family, a well which had served the people of the area for almost 2,000 years. Did Yeshua think he was greater than Jacob and could outdo this great patriarch? Yeshua's claim to provide living water sounded arrogant to her. Again, Yeshua took control of the conversation and directed it to himself and to the spiritual life he is able to give human beings. Yeshua answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Who is Yeshua? He is someone who is able to give human beings who are born without spiritual life abundant spiritual life, never-ending spiritual life. After receiving the spiritual life that Yeshua is able to give, they will never be spiritually thirsty again. They will enjoy unending spiritual life and spiritual contentment. I've experienced that in my life for the past 40 years. That living water that Yeshua offered sounded great. And the Samaritan woman thought it would make her life so much easier. And she wanted that water, even though she still didn't understand that Yeshua was talking about a spiritual reality. And she welcomed Yeshua's help to provide for her needs. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. But before Yeshua gave her God's gift of spiritual life, Yeshua tested her. He asked her to do something to show her sincerity. He told her, go, call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied, which was true, but only part of the truth. Yeshua was so close to God that God was able to speak to Yeshua in a very clear way, giving him supernatural knowledge of people and situations. And he did so here. Yeshua said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Quite inadequate, but quite true. The Son of God here is also teaching us something about the nature of marriage. Living with someone without making a covenant of commitment before God and man is not the same as a marriage. This woman now understood that Yeshua, who had supernatural knowledge about her, was someone very special. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. And she was right. So here she was with a genuine prophet of the Jewish people who was able to hear very clearly from God. Why not take advantage of this unique opportunity and ask the prophet a question about who was right about Jewish-Samaritan religious differences? Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. This was a very good question, aimed at finding out which of the two religions was right. Yeshua responded to the question by making some profound statements about new spiritual realities connected to his arrival. Woman, Yeshua replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Again, Yeshua did not directly answer her question. Again, he redirected it to his agenda, something even more important that he wanted her to know. God the Father was about to do something radical that would change the very nature of worship. Under Messiah's new covenant, worship is no longer connected to a physical location, even the God-ordained temple in Jerusalem. People will be able to worship God apart from the temple, apart from the priests and the sacrifices that were so central to the worship of the Sinai covenant. This is a radical, radical change. And Yeshua knew it was coming. Even though worship will transcend location, so that neither Jerusalem nor Gerizim will be necessary, that doesn't mean that the Jewish religion and the Samaritan religion were equally valid. Yeshua made it clear that there was no religious equivalency between the two. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jewish people. You Samaritans worship what you don't know. Note well that Yeshua was not afraid of offending this woman. He told her the truth. You Samaritans worship what you don't know. He was bold with her. He was blunt with her. Something most of us could use more of. He told her that the Samaritan religion was a mixture of truth and error, that the Samaritans did not have a correct understanding of God, that they were far from God, and were not worshiping him properly. And he told her that Israel had the true knowledge of God and the true worship of God. And he told her that salvation comes from God through the Jewish people, not through the Samaritans. I love that phrase, salvation is from the Jewish people. The revelation that comes through Israel is the true revelation and is to be believed. God chose the Jewish people to know him and the way to be reconciled to him. And God chose the Jewish people to impart that knowledge to the rest of the nations of the world. God's choice of Israel to fulfill his plan of world redemption is to be understood and respected and acted on. Yeshua returned to his agenda, letting her know that God wanted a kind of worship then and in the future that was truly spiritual. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Yeshua told her that there are true worshipers, which means there are false worshipers who worship in error, whose worship is unacceptable to God. Not all religions are equally valid. What distinguishes the true worshipers from the false worshipers? True worshipers worship in spirit and in truth. They worship in spirit because God is spirit and must be worshiped according to who he is. God is unlike everything else in the physical universe. He is spirit. He's non-material, non-physical. Therefore, true worshipers will worship God in a non-physical way. Their worship is not based on rituals and ceremonies and prayers read out of prayer books and observances and holidays and an emphasis on law-keeping. That's too physical. That's too material. God is spirit. Spirit's alive. Spirit is aware. Therefore, true worshipers must be spiritually alive, spiritually aware. They must be alive to God. They must be born again. They must receive a new godly nature. They must be spiritually aware of God, sensitive to God, close to God, aware of what God wants. God is spirit. And God is a person. God is a spiritual person. Because God is a spiritual person, his true worshipers must have a close, personal relationship to him. Their worship will be personal, intimate, relational. They know God. They're able to talk to God as they are able to talk to a close, personal friend. They can talk to him and tell him how much they appreciate him and who he is and what he has done, is doing, and will do. True worshipers worship God in spirit, and they worship in truth, not error. They worship according to the truth that comes from the revelation given to Israel, and not the other nations. God wants, God is seeking, God is actively pursuing human beings who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Wants people like that. Wants people in relationship to him like that. May that be you, and may that be me, and may that be many, many more. Amen. After listening to Yeshua's answer, the Samaritan woman made a statement about the arrival of someone even greater than a prophet, the arrival of the Messiah. The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, which means the anointed one, I know that the Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. It was good to have a prophet available to answer questions. The Samaritan woman believed it would be even better to have the Messiah available. This woman had been growing in her understanding of who Yeshua is. In one conversation, Yeshua had gone from a foreigner who shunned her and her people to someone who could give her a gift of living water, to a prophet who spoke about a new way of worshiping God that would transcend location and be available to everybody. Yeshua is bringing her along step by step by step. God wants people to know the truth. And those who respond to the truth that God reveals to them are given more truth. The Samaritan woman had been responding to the truth. Yeshua will give her more truth. Then Yeshua declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. I am the Messiah. Wow. That's interesting. For a lot of reasons. One of the reasons it's interesting is that while Yeshua did not tell the Jewish people that he was the Messiah, he wanted that not to be emphasized. Here he gave a declaration to the Samaritan woman that he is the Messiah, the ultimate prophet who hears from God and speaks most authoritatively for God, the ultimate priest who brings people closer to God and God closer to people, the ultimate king who will rule over Israel and the nations of the world. I am the Messiah. And you know what? She believed him. Who would have thought that one of the despised Samaritans would be so receptive to the Jewish Messiah? Just then, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked him, what do you want? Or why are you talking with her? Even though Yeshua was going against social norms by speaking to a woman, the disciples respected their rabbi and did not challenge him. Then, leaving her water jar, which was the purpose of her trip to the well, the woman went back to the town, and she said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Which is a bit of an exaggeration. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. John is teaching us something very important. He is teaching us that a real follower of the Messiah, even a very new follower of the Messiah, even a brand new follower of the Messiah, like the Samaritan woman, will immediately start reordering priorities, leaving the water jar, and begin to tell others about Yeshua. A true disciple will not keep that precious knowledge that Yeshua is the Messiah, knowledge alone that can save lost human beings, to himself. He will immediately tell others the good news about messianic salvation. He will start to make changes in his life, rearrange his priorities in order to tell others about the Messiah. He will leave his water jar behind if necessary. Is that you? Yeshua had been traveling. He was tired and most likely hungry. John tells us that meanwhile his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Again, Yeshua often used physical things like wind, bread, leaven, food, water, birth, seeds and sowing and reaping, darkness and light to help people understand spiritual realities, which very often they did not initially understand. Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" But Yeshua was not talking about literal physical food. He was talking about something spiritual, using food as an illustration. People are motivated by food. Food sustains their lives. Food gives them energy. Food keeps them alive. Yeshua used food to describe the thing that motivated him. "My food," said Yeshua, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Yeshua had a purpose. Yeshua had a mission. His mission was to do everything that God wanted him to do. His mission was to make salvation possible for a fallen world of human beings alienated from God. Doing what God wanted, doing God's will, fulfilling his mission was what kept Yeshua going. That was his priority. That's what motivated him. That's what was worth sacrificing other things for, like eating a meal on time. "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." What's your food? Yeshua knew that the world's greatest need was the salvation he alone is able to provide. Yeshua knew that the salvation he alone is able to provide would eventually reach the Samaritans and beyond. And Yeshua knew, even at that moment, there were people in unexpected places and from unexpected backgrounds who were ready to respond to the truth about messianic salvation. Yeshua knew that. He wanted his disciples to know that and be prepared. Don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest right now. While it's true that for some crops, it does take 4 months after planting for the seeds, for the plants to be ready to harvest, that is not true of the spiritual harvest of humanity. There are people who are ready to respond to the truth about Yeshua right now, like this Samaritan woman was. We need to be aware that God is working on people continually throughout the world. All kinds of people. Rich people, poor people. Successful people, unsuccessful people. Jewish people, non-Jewish people. God is revealing truth to them. He is preparing them for the truth about Yeshua and the salvation that Yeshua alone is able to provide. So we need to have a mindset that we are to be sharing the good news even with people who might not seem to be ideal candidates for salvation. Evangelism is challenging. The proclaimer of the good news can expect to be insulted and rejected by many. Yeshua wants him to know that if he is faithful to the task of evangelism, God will reward him. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life. There may be instances when we proclaim the truth about Yeshua to an individual, teaching him, praying for him, helping him in various ways, and then God allows someone else to help him receive Yeshua. Yeshua says, don't worry. The one who sows and cultivates spiritual truth will get a reward as well as the one who harvests. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Talking about those who have gone before and prepared people to be ready for the Messiah, like the prophets of Israel and others. Yeshua is telling us that God will reward those who prepare for a spiritual harvest and those who help others receive Yeshua when the time is right. Both will be glad. They will be very happy. They will be amply rewarded, which should motivate us to proclaim the good news, be faithful to teach people the truth, bring them along step by step, and help them make their final commitment to Yeshua when the time is right. Just as a little leaven can affect a whole batch of dough, or one candle brighten an entire room, one individual who knows the Lord and summons the courage to tell others about him can affect many, many others. John tells us that many of the Samaritans from that town believed in Yeshua because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I did. When people respond positively to truth about Yeshua, even unlikely candidates like these Samaritans, Yeshua is pleased, and he gives them more truth. When people respond to the truth, God gives more truth. So when the Samaritans came to Yeshua, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. After spending 2 days listening to the rabbi from Israel, John tells us that because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Our testimony, how God has changed our life by revealing to us that Yeshua is the Messiah, can be powerful. It can help convince someone that Yeshua is the Messiah. But hearing someone else's story is not enough. Each individual must hear for himself from Yeshua by reading the Bible, especially the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, by talking to God, by listening to God. Now we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. John is letting us know that the response of these Samaritans to Yeshua is a glimpse of God's plan to bring messianic salvation to the other nations of the world. Yes, Yeshua is the Jewish Messiah, but his mission is to be the Savior of the world. Some principles of evangelism. Evangelism is hugely important. Proclaiming the good news, introducing people to Yeshua must be at the core of who we are. It is one of our main responsibilities as the sons and daughters of God. Principles of evangelism that we can learn from Yeshua, the master evangelist. I have food to eat that you know nothing about. She left the jar of water. Both of these statements are telling us that we must rearrange our priorities so that we are engaging in evangelism on a regular basis. Yeshua was willing to give up his food. The woman was willing to give up the jar for water in order to make evangelism a priority. Rearrange your priorities so that you are engaging in evangelism on a regular basis. Open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Open your eyes. Look for opportunities to witness to all kinds of people, even those who seem to be unlikely candidates. Different races, different social, economic, educational backgrounds. Open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Yeshua said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" He is making an evangelistic interaction take place. He is taking the evangelistic initiative. He's making it happen. We are to do the same thing. Make evangelistic opportunities happen. True worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Emphasize the difference between ritualistic religion and religion based on the truth that comes from the revelation given to Israel and a genuine relationship with God that only Yeshua can provide. People grow up with a lot of religion. They need to know the difference between religion and relationship. And religion must be based on the truth that comes from the revelation given to Israel. True worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Find out what a person's interested in and use that to point to Yeshua. Yeshua used the woman's interest in water to point her to his ability to provide spiritual life. Go call your husband and come back. Ask the person who has more serious interest in what you are telling them to do something inconvenient. Call your husband and come back. Ask them to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Ask them to read some of the messianic prophecies like Isaiah 53. Ask them to join you at services. Ask them to meet you for a Bible study. Ask them to talk to one of your rabbis. Do not feel you need to answer every question you are asked. Take control of the conversation and direct it to what the person needs to hear. You can say, "You know, that's a really interesting question. but I want to know who you think Yeshua is. That's a really interesting question. Who do you think Yeshua is? The woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" When someone becomes a new believer, teach him to tell others about Yeshua right away. Right away. Don't be afraid to hurt the feelings of the one you are witnessing to. Tell them the truth that there is true religion and false religion. That mankind does not have spiritual life and is in need of spiritual life. That the only way to obtain spiritual life and salvation is by responding to the revelation that comes through the Jewish people and through Yeshua. Yeshua was blunt and bold. He spoke the truth. He was not afraid of hurting her feelings. We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. It's good if someone is moved by hearing how God has worked in your life, but that's not enough. You need to direct that person to hear from Yeshua himself. And we hear from Yeshua himself by talking to Yeshua, praying, reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, reading the Bible. Telling others about Yeshua will not be easy. Expect insults and rejection, but know that God will reward the one who tells others the good news, the one who step by step leads others through the truth to Yeshua, and the one who makes that person, helps that person with the final commitment to Yeshua. Both will be very, very happy, amply rewarded. Evangelism is very important. It's a core part of who we are and what we are to be doing. Yeshua was a master evangelist. He wants us to learn from him and follow his example. May God so work in us as to make us all better, more effective, more faithful evangelists. Amen. We're going to